we go, Third.
That's okay.
Up.
Here we go.
And Joy of Joys, I got to remember to hit these two buttons.
Welcome, everybody, on Blog Talk.
And here we go.
I'm muting myself.
Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam.
Exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dekdar.
Well,
and while we're waiting for Usama to be able to come back, we're dealing with a computer issue, so we'll just get into our news for the day while we're waiting for the battle of the computer.
How are you, Paul? Have you got any news? Oh, wait. I muted my mic myself because you didn't. Okay. Paul, how are you doing today? Why don't you give us a little preview of your life here?
Today's my birthday for everybody.
Oh, you're kidding. Wonderful.
I'm a whole 58 today.
Oh, well, my son-in-law had a birthday party today. He actually, I don't even want to tell you how old he is. It's terrible. No, he just turned 65.
I'm real happy. I mean, we went to I did a book signing at a Christian bookstore. Got to meet some other writers. That was really great. And I'm all excited because I will be in Mannheim, Pennsylvania for the next Reawakening event. And you can find me there at a vendor table. So I'll be there.
First, I got to get to Pennsylvania. Where in Pennsylvania?
I'll tell you this. If anybody in the chat room is looking for a ticket and needs one, give me a shout out. You can find me in various ways, LinkedIn, whatever. You're interested. I have four extra tickets right now.
Won't even tell me. What city is it?
You're too far south.
Oh, I cannot travel.
Well,
Paul, I understand. You know I'm not coming to Pennsylvania.
I'm only 5 hours away, and I'm shorter than you are in distance.
You know what? I'm going to tell you, I intend to hold you to your next event to be in Mississippi.
Well, I'm hoping my next event will be Florida or someplace down south.
Hey, Florida's good. I can go to Florida easy.
Yeah. Last big thing I did was out in California, I think. But that's a ways back. It's been a while since I've done something big. It's time to start having fun. All right, let's get into the news stories. Do you have one to share first?
Well, I'd like to share my situation first.
Okay.
Okay. I have a family member who had a birthday party today, and that was really nice. A lot of my family was there, which is great. But I have a daughter who is extremely ill, and I may be leaving and going out of state to spend some time with her. Is in the hospital right now, and she's had... The fact that she's alive is a miracle because she had such serious problems that they couldn't believe she survived it. And I won't go into that, but right now she's having some kind of a problem they haven't really identified. And so I'm asking for people to pray for Allison and just her family because they're very, very worried about her. So I will probably be traveling to go see her, and I really need to have prayers. That's it. I have a daughter-in-law. Well, her name is Allison. Allie Michelle is what she goes by.
Well, let's do that right now while we're waiting. Lord, just pray for Allie Michelle, Lord, that you would put your hand upon her, Lord, that you would help her to be strengthened, And Lord, help that change that will come upon her body to be a witness to her doctors and to those around her of the wonderful access us people who are returning the love you give to us, Lord, that would just be a witness of how great your love is, Lord, that it would be a miraculous change. And Lord, that you would also take care of her family members, Lord, through this time and strengthen them in your name. Amen.
To Jesus, yes. And, you know, I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren there too.
Wow.
So it's a very, you know, it's a family situation where everybody is, you know, very, very concerned.
Well, I do have a praise report. I was
awesome.
Kind of forgetting to say. So my dad had been, we have the big kahuna back. So here we go.
Uh-oh, there he is.
There we go.
Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior. Sorry, our problem with my internet, with my computer. I have no idea, but it's fixed.
But it worked, so the green star worked.
Hey, praise God. Amen and amen.
I'm just going to give a praise report. When you
we thought it was that you were with us, but he has another praise report.
So my dad is, who has been... He had a mini strokes, and he's been going to rehab. Is now back where he's back at home for him. And
praise God!
That is a miracle
wonderful.
By itself. We got kind of concerned about losing at one point, but you know what? God is bigger than we ever are.
A little bit more time to live with us, so praise God.
Yes.
That's wonderful, Paul. That's really wonderful.
We'll keep praying for him that the Lord will continue to heal his body and make him strong. You guys start the program already. Do you have the intro?
Yep, we got the intro in, yep.
Good. Thank you, Paul, for taking care of this problem while I don't have any access to my computer. So this is life. So, Christy had a special birthday, and her son-in-law celebrated his birthday. How was the party, Christy? Tell me about this.
I'm not a big party person, but it was very nice. My granddaughter made
Was he surprised?
It's the first time in his life that there was a surprise party that he was surprised and didn't know about. So it came out very good.
What is the date for his birthday? Is it today or some other
time? No, his birthday was the 5th of October, but he wasn't here in town. But today is Paul's real birthday.
That's good. The weather was good. So I hope that he is...
Oh, it's beautiful. We had a really nice time. Roxanne came with me to be at the party. And my granddaughter made a really delicious cake, and they surprised him, and they had all kinds of cool stuff. My other granddaughter-in-law made a card for him.
And he didn't invite me. I was here in town, he didn't invite me.
You were busy. You were almost going to destroy the party because you wanted me to go and hear you speak. And I said, I have heard you speak as more times than the years my son-in-law has lived, so I think I'll go to that party. Anyway, it's really cute. I wished I'd gotten a picture. My granddaughter made this card, a big one, and she had all this stuff she said, and every time that she had a word, she used a candy bar as the word. So there was something about, you know, you might feel crunchy, and then there was another one. It was just too hilarious. She had, you should have seen it. It was awesome. And they had a big banner and everything that happened.
To John, and we wish him another 50 more years, that he'll be 115. That's a good number, not bad, you know.
That's right.
I believe the Lord is coming back much, much before that, so we don't have to worry about him.
Well, I don't want to see him get to be 150 because that wouldn't put me somewhere in outer space. I don't want to be. I think the Lord's going to take care of us. So
we're getting close then.
Yeah.
You know, XYZ is trying to catch your attention, Paul. Are you reading your text?
Yeah, I thought. Yeah, my computer is on its way out. So the joy of the green screen is back there.
It's green, it's blue, it's... It's a camera, it's a... Can't help it. I was talking to a friend of mine just a little bit this afternoon, and she told me about what is happening in Iran. You guys watch the news of the bombing of that prison in Iran for all the Christians, and not bombing, I think they sent rockets. The Iranian regime, the Ayatollah Khomeini, sent rockets on their own prisoners in the prison to kill, I don't know how bad the news. Have you guys watched the late news about it, or
I didn't catch that. Was that today?
That's today.
Wow. So I've been really tied up since this morning.
Yeah, happy birthday, Paul.
Thank you.
He's had a lot of
fun. It's your birthday, too.
I tried to tell you. You never listen to anything
this
I say.
Birthday,
I told you, it's Paul's birthday.
Come on, 50-50. Stay with me. 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday
to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Paul. Happy birthday to you. Man, one of us is off.
Well, the funny thing is it's the first time I've had it sung today, so that's pretty good.
Oh, awesome. So no matter how bad it was, it still was nice.
Yeah.
Sure. Do you feel a little bit older?
Nope, I don't want to be older. It's a point where I don't want to.
I should have brought my birthday card. They celebrate my birthday a little bit early because I have to come here from Sevier, Louisiana, so I don't have time to be home for my birthday. And my secretary sent me this card. It's so funny. But pain in the back, pain in the neck, pain in the ears, pain in the neck. I mean, the cards are like open. And then she added some more. My handwriting is like, hello? I don't need any more of that. But it's not like it's real. The older you get, the more pain you have in your body. So, oh, well.
Well, you know, I remember when you guys had a birthday party for me, and you told me that you're only as old as you feel. So you guys got to start feeling better so you can be feeling younger. Anyway, it was funny.
Good. Okay, yeah. Can anybody check the internet? Are you online to check the problem with in your end?
I'm looking for something right now.
I picked up a story on Iran, and this is just interesting. The news story that I saw is in New York Post. I tend to like their stories. This is kind of bizarre. The way I'm reading it says, Iran's notorious Evin prison, home to political prisoners and other anti-government activists, was engulfed in flames today as gunshots and explosions rang out amid nationwide protests. A senior security official told Iranian state-run media that the situation is completely under control, following clashes between prisoners and prison staff at the Tehran facility. This is the state media saying this. Prisoners set fire to a warehouse stocked with uniforms, which sparked the inferno, the official said. Tehran's prosecutor, Al-Sali, said later that the peace had returned to the prison, claiming that the...
What is that?
You didn't put the timer on. Do you know how to fix the timer? I can fix it.
I didn't set the program.
Okay.
Because I've done it. I've done it myself.
Okay, well.
Alright. Give me just a second.
93 seconds.
Alright.
Whatever number.
Yep.
Uh-oh.
And just wait for the studio to pop up. And
1, 2, 3, 4, 6.
Alright, thank you. How did that happen?
Happen more often, actually, when I've said it for 120 now.
Yeah.
It's happening more often now. I think that they're...
Wow.
Yeah, I'm having that happen more often.
Okay, well, I have never had that happen. Thanks for fixing it.
That happens. VCR, there's so many weird...
Well, how many people were wounded and how many people were killed?
As I'm reading this, let's see. According to this, they're not mentioning how many died in... There's no negotiation of who died or what at that in this first article. Let me look for another one. There's no mention of death. and I got to use a different search engine. That's probably it.
But people
okay,
have
well,
to understand that this
we know there's over 100 people that were already killed before that happened.
Yeah, they mentioned about 133 altogether from the protest.
This prison holds all the Christians, many of them Muslim background. It holds all the people who speak against the government of Iran, against the regime of Iran. So obviously there's a lot of people that the Iranians do not want. The regime, the Khomeini, do not want to be alive anyway. So what a great opportunity that it's an accident and a bunch of them are going to be dead. I don't know. We're going to wait until, when we find some news about it. Of course, I guess. There's going to be hidden news like what most Democrats will be doing in America, and we'll never hear about it.
That's right.
Yeah, there's nothing here being said, and this is AP News. They're not giving, they're not mentioning how many dead. They're not, I haven't heard anything about, it's my second article on this I'm looking at, not seeing anything clear on the topic.
Oh.
What did you hear about? You said they shot something into the prison.
I think they shot some rocket on it. I'm not sure how much truth it is.
Oh
because
man!
One was talking to the phone from here in America, not from here.
Well,
so
I want to interject something too. This is a bad time for Christians in Muslim countries in Usama. We warned about this. That whenever you have a weak president and a weak United States of America, which I'm telling you, we couldn't be any weaker. Problems for Christians go up. This was disturbing. Did you hear that the Taliban beheaded a Christian man on video? This is going back to this stuff that was going on under Obama. They're very bold. This is the Taliban. Oh, yeah, we're leaving Afghanistan, and we can have Americans in there, and we can leave people in there.
The beautiful thing is that the Taliban is asking Biden, give us the name of the people whom you would like to protect, and where is the ask so we can protect them?
Yeah, we can protect them. We knew this
was
such a
bore. Put the ball in my head. Get out of this stupidity of the liberals and Biden and all this. Anyway, obviously, there are people been hiding for over a year now.
Yeah.
Yes,
we know about them. You know, we've had reports. We had American former military people trying to go in and get these Americans and Christians, people who were truly in danger, out of there because Biden left them all and told us, oh, yeah, look, we brought these planes full of people. They were all probably the majority. I'm not saying all, but the majority were, number one, most members of the Taliban or people who were in the military, but not necessarily ones that were going to come to America.
Oh,
and
okay. So I'm sorry. Thanks to XYZ. I have an article that you need to hear. All right. So this is from the BBC. It says in a video on social media by anti-government monitoring group, 1,500 test for your chance of death to the dictator, one of the main slogans of the anti-government move protest movement, could be heard from outside the prison. Another video appears to show objects being fired into the prison from outside its perimeter, and an explosion is then heard, according to the BBC version. Iranian media, which is strictly controlled by the government, reported that the riot started with financial and criminal prisoners. Yeah, it's not like a prison here. But I don't know. I mean,
brother, when we get the prisoners of the Muslim world and we put them in Gitmo or any prison in America, that is to them like a vacation park stop.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding.
Yeah.
I know what it is for Christians who are in prison in Iran just because they're Christian, or in Egypt or any Muslim country. They give them one bowl of potato in your hand, and you eat it, or maybe they will not give you for some days, and you starve. They will make sure that if you live enough to suffer, you'll be dead naturally, without putting a bullet in your head. I think it will be more merciful to go ahead and excuse them and kill them, because that will be less pain and less suffering. But here in America, we serve them halal food in the right time during the month of Ramadan, coffee, And of course, all of these sports, they like to play soccer. That's better than a field, so they can play soccer. Like they are the masses of America, not the criminals, but the masses. Anyway, so I know what it says for people to be in prison, and if they were decided to kill them, they would do something like that, and they'll be much of them dead. And you never know the truth anyway.
Right.
Some people have been in prison, you get 40, 50 years, whenever find out anything about it, it's over.
And, you know,
you're going to see them behind the sun, that's the end of it.
I was just going to say, Annie, sorry. Probably has some good contacts there, and maybe talking about that, you can see her program on Frank's Beach. She's on there pretty regular, and she has got inside info on this.
Well, we'll bit between here and next up at the big program, we'll have some more permission about that.
Yeah.
All right, let's move on. Do you have another story, Chris?
Well, I got... Let's go back and look here. I had something else I was going to share, but it's just brief thing. Oh, it was very interesting, Usama, and I'd be interested in your take and Paul's take. We had a protest of parents in Michigan because of the sexually explicit material that is being given as suggested reading for students in the Michigan, I believe it's Detroit area school system. And the parents came out to protest about this. Now, this is interesting, so, you know, let me tell you about it. All men showing up at the school board, probably about, I don't know, there were at least 60. The room was full.
Wow.
All men, and many of them, if not most, were Muslim, and they were
LGBT protests.
Yes,
right.
They were talking about what's being done in the schools, and they are like furious about it. Which, I mean, Christians should be furious about it too. But it was amazing that you had all these Muslim men show up and go, "We don't want this taught in the school. This is, you know."
Why the Christian would be?
Hello, that's my question. But you know what? The one guy said, I don't know, Paul, if you saw this, but one of the men stood up there and said, I'm going to tell you whose fault it is. He said, this is the fault of Rashida Tlaib. Get rid of her. Rashida Tlaib needs to be taken out of office.
She's not going to leave office. Most
but I'm telling you, these were Muslim men all at the school board. And they were trying to shut him up. And he said, he came right back at him and said, don't you dare talk to us. These are our children. It was pretty good. And I went, where are the Christians doing the same thing?
Well, I think it was, this is happening across not just the United States. Similar things are happening in Canada. And if you want to see what's going on in Canada, it's along a similar vein, go to the Rebel .media, and you will find some shocking pictures, some shocking video, and I don't recommend it to children, but David Menzies.
Are they?
I think that video pretty much says it all of how corrupt and how morally bankrupt the boards of education are at this point.
Yes, they are.
I don't have another way to put it.
Well, the thing is, it's not what they're doing. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, they're doing it all over the country. Even here in the South, where we're considered the Bible Belt, some of this stuff is going on. But my point is, well, for one thing, most of that community probably is Muslim. So maybe the Christians don't realize, hey, the Muslims are catching on that this is going on in the school. But I promise you it's going on in your schools too, Christians.
Well,
wake up.
The big discussion that went on with this that's not being pointed out is that the leftists don't know what's going on. They don't know how to take this. And what they're discovering is that by backing this agenda, they are alienating their new partners.
Oh, of course.
And so that's the, I think, partners, because the red green act that we have, that they have now.
Well, and they're losing.
An actual discussion going on is will Islam leave their partnership of the Lib, of the Democrats?
No way. Are you kidding me?
No.
It's the parties that are using to destroy America so they can take over America.
I understand, but...
I believe you're right, Usama, but that is an actual discussion right now.
But the other thing is they're losing the Black community, they're losing the Hispanic community, and all of these immigrants that they think are coming in that are all going to support the Democrat Party.
No, they're not.
They didn't come to America. Now, yes, there are criminals that have come. There are evil people that have come, drug dealers and everything else. But a lot of them that have come, they didn't come to America so they could be in a socialist country.
But
they don't like this.
You know what's going to happen? When the Democrats would change the law and when the Democrats would have the upper hand, all those people who are illegal will have the right to vote. And believe it or not, they're going to use it even by cheating to add more numbers for this.
We know that, Usama, but I'm saying
they will make me a new Christian vote for the Democrats, which is illegal. You and I will be voting for the Democrats.
Well, Usama, I know you vote for the people in Egypt every year, even though you haven't been there in 20 years.
I've been there for 30 years, but I'm still
I want you to know that I watch this stuff, and this isn't what our show is usually about, but I watch this stuff every day, and I pay a lot of attention to what's going on. I'm not, you know, brilliant or anything, but I have faith that people of faith can turn this around. Even if they have to use the Muslims to change it, it could happen. But the people who love the Lord need to be in this mindset that you don't have a country that you can ignore. If you want to have your freedom, you better stand up for what is right. That means I don't care who you think you want to vote for. If they do not have a position that gives the freedom of speech, the freedom of choice on the government not spying on you, do you know that Biden got rid of the law that said you had to have a FISA warrant to spy on an American? And that's why all of the Christians and the conservatives have now been classified as terrorists, because he changed the requirements for anyone to be surveilled. You do not have to do one thing. They just have to designate you as someone that doesn't like their policy, and that makes you a terrorist. This is insane. And Christians need to wake up, because you are the main target. If you don't know that, you haven't read the Bible. You, as a Christian, are the enemy of Satan, and you are the friend of God. That's what it says. So who is your enemy? It isn't the people. It's Satan himself. And when you watch him take over and you realize there will be an antichrist government in the end time, that will be trying to destroy Christians around the world. When you read that, wake up. That is where you are called to stand up for the righteousness of God and not let that happen to the last country that has a hope of stopping this. That's
my
opinion.
I want to share one of the comments here, Christy, as one of the next news, one of the news story. I did hear about this, but I'm still kind of laughing when I think about it. The Taliban, I thought this was a few weeks old, but the Taliban took a helicopter that was left behind, and they got off the ground, but it didn't last.
it was damaged?
Oh, it crashed. Yeah,
correct.
I don't know if
anybody... Well, I think Biden needs to send some of our soldiers to teach them how to use the helicopter.
Well, be careful, because he might actually do that.
But I'm not joking. He would do it. I mean, what is the purpose of leaving all these weapons and this airplanes and whatever, who said leave worth 85, 90 billion, if they're going to kill themselves, and they need to be trained. So we need to train the Taliban so they can launch war against us soon. We need to send some of our good Democrats who got the shot in the arm, the good American Democrats, so we can go and help the Taliban, so we can make a good military out of them in case in the future some conservative American go and fight them, they can get rid of them, you know? Makes sense. Lots of sense. I love America. I love America. Oh, God help
us. I'm sorry, Simon.
I have one.
You came at a bad time.
I have one called Muslim Officials Deny Persecuted Christians Refuge in Europe. This is by Raymond Ibrahim. I'm going to share the link in the chat room, and I'll get there. Okay, so this one, the question he puts right there, which is the real headline, is what the Muslim leaders said to these people. Why doesn't your Jesus save you? This came out the 13th. It's on Front Page Magazine. The same Germany, that took in over 1 million Muslim migrants in 2015 and 10,000 non-vetted Afghans in 2021, all people who by definition could not be experiencing religious persecution back home as they themselves were Muslim, has refused asylum to a Muslim convert to Christianity, even though one of his relatives was tortured and murdered for the same crime of apostasy in his native Iran. Going under the pseudonym of Hassan, protect his identity in 2018, the authorities rejected his testimony on their behalf that no one would convert to Christianity after seeing and experiencing what happens to converts in Iran. They were referring to Hassan's brother-in-law, whom Hassan said introduced him to Christianity and was later arrested and killed in prison for participating in a house church. German authorities concluded that it was not particularly likely that Hassan would become, certainly not remain, a Christian after such an event, as the murder would have a deterrent effect on any other would-be converts, namely Hassan. After Germany closed its doors to him, Hassan took his case to the European Court of Human Rights. It too recently denied his appeal. The apostate from Islam is now set to be deported back to Iran, an act that seems the equivalent of sentencing him to death.
30 years ago, I tried to get a visa to England because my ministry at the time requested from me, which is the covenant players, to go to England. I went to Germany twice, but I could not go back to Germany to do ministry because the military was already left with the Desert Storm, if you never remember the war. So all the American people who I used to minister to in the English language already left. So there was no team for the English-speaking people of Germany. So the couple of players asked me if I can get a visa to England. Six times I was rejected to get a visa to England. And the last time that the ambassador told me that it's a request, I need to talk to the ambassador. And it's a long story. I'm not going to waste my time, but maybe in the future I can share with you. He said, we do not need Christian missionary in England. We got plenty of Christian missionaries. And I never know what he meant by that. Obviously, I learned after that, years later, they were looking for Muslims to go to England, not for Christians to go to England, because they don't need Christian missionaries there. The man obviously was an atheist, or agnostic, or a sickhead, or maybe he was a Muslim in a closet, we don't know. Who knows? We got plenty of Americans in high positions of the government under Barack Obama who are Muslims. Who would say that these people working with John Brennan, head of CIA, and on, all the FBI and Homeland Security and Muslims. I never thought this would happen. But obviously what's happening in America is already happening a good 20 some years earlier. So for sure, maybe that guy was a Muslim. He's telling me in my face, we do not need Christian missionary in England. We got plenty of Christian missionary. If I know them, I would have told them, would you like to have some Muslim jihadi?
I believe in this article, I have to go back and double check, but I believe that the person who's saying no is a Muslim who is coordinating this action.
Sure. You know, let me put it this way. In one of my cases, a very close person to me, was seeking asylum in Orlando, Florida, and we got enough for this. And the court hired a Muslim man to translate for that lady all her information. And the judge told me that it is if the Muslim finds out about that person being here in America. It is not when, it is if. I almost wish I had hair so I can pull my hair. I was going to tell him, you stupid judge. Not one judge. You was you sue judge. You got a Muslim man from the Islamic Center of Orlando, Florida, to translate for that lady, and he already told everybody in the mall about her case, and he knows everything about her. He knows her name. He knows her family.
Yeah.
He knows her address. He knows where she lives. He knows what she's doing for work. He knows everything about her because in the trial, Brother Paul, he has to translate everything to the judge and the people in the court. What's your name? So-and-so and so. Oh, in Arabic, she said, he said, her name is so-and-so. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your work. Tell me about that. You know how stupid American judges are in cases of refugees, asylum?
Asylum.
It is so stupid. I prefer to just go ahead when a Christian comes from Egypt, wants, he's seeking asylum for religious persecution in America. If he's from a Muslim background or if not. When these people come to America, just put a bullet in their head and send them from Egypt. That would be great mercy for these people who are trying to come to America for refuge. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine, he used to be Muslim. She used to be Muslim. She told me, if this lady have a hijab, a burqa on her face, and came to the same court to speak to the stupid judge and to the state attorney, she would have got her case just like that.
So I remember when you told me about that case, and this is the foolishness of the ignorance of what Islam is, and the fact that they bring Muslims in. You remember, we were talking about this before, somebody who's going to interpret. So they go, oh, we got a Muslim guy from Egypt. He can do it. You know what I'm saying? It's so stupid. They think it's about language. They don't even understand it.
The level of stupidity in court cases is beyond measure. I mean, you cannot be stupid than that. A Muslim from Iran seeking a refugee in America who became a Christian, seeking a religious refugee, and then you get a Muslim Iran to confess for him and then send him back to Iran. Wow! It's beautiful! Look, smart, intelligent America. No, put a bullet in his head or in her head before you send him back to Iran. Just send her back. That's all
but,
we need.
You know,
I know we need more Muslim Iranian, but we don't want Christian Iranian or Christian Sudanese or Christian Egyptian or Christian Syrian. Look, as a matter of fact, it's fact. The number of Muslims who came to America under Obama and under O'Biden, it is like 98%, 98 Muslims coming from the Muslim world and 2%.
I think it's actually higher because it's unbelievable.
I mean, are the Christians persecuting the Muslims in Saudi Arabia? That's why the Muslims seek refuge in America? What a stupid country!
And they don't qualify for refugees. None of the Afghanistan, nobody from Afghanistan meets that requirement.
Here's the fact. I talked to many Muslims who are smart. The Muslims come to America. He did not know. Some of them did not know. I'm a Christian. They talk about Muslim Egyptians. But my name is Osama. I'm from Egypt, okay? And they would tell me, it's very simple. Make a story. What do you mean? He said, you make a story, they'll accept your case. I said, like what? He said, say I am a gay. For a man. Say I'm a lesbian for a woman. And in my country, any Muslim country, name it, Sudan, Egypt, whatever. And in my country, they're trying to kill me because I'm a gay. And I love my partner. Okay? And I love my wife. Ladies, I love my wife. And if I go back to my country, they kill me. Oh, he's on the spot. Or say, I'm a Christian. Can you imagine? They're going to lie. And they say, I converted to Christianity as a priest. That story are more swallowed than a Christian come from the Muslim country and say, I am persecuted for being a Christian. Welcome to, that's the story they make up. They go to a lawyer, a Muslim lawyer in America, who make a story for them, and they're accepted in America and welcome to America, and they give the green card and they say, simply by practicing Islam, which is practicing life. Okay, go ahead. Any other story?
So I have another one from Jihad Watch, and let me just pull this up. This one, as a retired educator, I think about this one a little bit more than probably the average person, but it's because I was in 2016, I was in France. And this story is actually a repeat of a story I heard in 2016. Only this is about 2022. It's about a Catholic school in the Catholic schools in the Northern District of Marseille. They no longer teach catechism lessons because they now have all these Catholic schools have 95% Muslim students. Now, I heard about this happening in Paris, where a lot of their Catholic schools were now primarily Muslim. And it's not a surprise to me after having been there in 2016 and hearing this from the Catholics, the people who are running the schools, and they're just like, yeah, they're not teaching. They're no longer teaching. They gave up being a Christian, a Catholic school.
All over Europe. What you're talking about in France, it was in Germany 30 years ago. They said if you drop a bomb on Istanbul, the capital of Turkey, it will not hurt anybody. Why? They're all in Germany. Like, all the people from Istanbul in Germany. So what?
But, do you remember the video that we had? And I had it at one time on my website that vanished, where they were showing all the churches that were being turned into mosques in France. It was
shopping center, bed and breakfast, mosque, and maybe. Yeah.
Well, yeah, it was showing all these mosques that were being built, but it was also showing all the churches that were being turned into mosques. It was like one after another after another. The video was really disturbing. Well, I know, but I'm saying...
in the middle of our program like that here, when you go watch it later in the middle, brothers and sisters, Allah wants my praise, and we're buying that church at 6,000 square foot, and we're going to add another 2 acres to it. We're going to build this Islamic center in Tabariz, Tabarra, give to Allah, give so we can build up. In the middle of our program here, when you go watch it later,
the advertisements, I've seen them,
The advertising on my show.
Yes.
Buying churches and make them up. Allah wants
Anybody who does a show like this, they do that too, and it's just kind of disgusting.
Humber. It's disgusting. Yeah. And we don't do that in the program because, obviously, that's what it is. But anyway, I want to go back to what Chris said earlier. One of you said that why God does not protect the Christian.
Right, that was Paul. Was talking about that.
I don't think I said that. But
no, you said there was some about that in an article. You were not asking the question. Someone else was asking.
Okay.
Why God does not protect the Christian?
Oh, yeah, that was the heading of Raymond Ibrahim's article,
yeah.
I got a similar email like that. Let me share a little bit about this. Where a Muslim man writes to me and said, the proof that Christianity is not true, that Islam is growing. As a matter of fact, I wrote an article about this, which you can go and read on our website. It's this month's article. You know, every month we write an article for the Christian news in Wisconsin. So at the same time, I also put it on my website. So my answer is very simple. The Muslim mentality, since they're growing in number, by birth or by people converting to Islam, some Americans, some Europeans, who know nothing about this, the verse in the Quran, that is evidence that Christianity is false and Islam is true. But the opposite truth, have Christianity grow in number, a large number of people believe in Christianity and became the number one religious group in the world, that would make Christianity false. My answer was, because Jesus promised us that narrow is the door, narrow is the road which Christian will follow in it. But the opposite truth, wide is the road and easy is the way to for all the people to follow the wrong road, which sends them to hell. So obviously, Christianity was not promised by God that there would be largest, would be strongest, would be more comfortable. No, we have been promised to be persecuted. We have been promised to have difficulty. We have promised to have hardship. And we have promised that we'll be killed for his name. But we also have been promised that we will have victory in him because he overcome death and sin on our behalf. So, yes, Muslim may think that we're not protected, that means we're not the right belief, but the opposite is true. Because we are persecuted, we have been our life and our testimony is an evidence that Christianity is true because we are fulfilling the promises and the prophecies which were written about us literally 2,000 years ago. Okay? This is just my simple thought to that comment you made.
That's
a little
very
bit
good. Mm-hmm. And very true.
Any other story, Paul, of Christmas?
Yeah, I'll try and make sure this one's short. This is from Medforth. It's a translation of an article. Let me throw it in the chat room.
You're always throwing things, Paul.
Well, it's better to give than to receive.
Throw it.
All right. So this is me as an educator. I tell this. The article came out the 13th. Title of this article. We will make him a Samuel Paddy. This is about France, a story in France. History teacher threatened with death in every Courcouronnes, France. A few days before the second anniversary of the death of Samuel Paddy, a teacher murdered by an Islamic terrorist in Conflans-Saint-Honorine on October 16, 2020, a teacher received death threats. The Lycée Brassens and Evry Courcouronnes Athone, where he teaches, received a letter addressed to the headmaster on October 10th, and CNC News reported on Wednesday, October 12th. The letter contains threats against the history teacher and his father. The two men are of the Jewish faith. The author of the letter threatened to make him a Samuel Paddy, i.e. to kill him under the same circumstances as Samuel Paddy, who was beheaded after showing cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad in class. By the way, the truth is, I know this is a news article I'm reading, that Samuel Paddy was actually required to teach this. People forget that. He was required to do this.
So who required him to do that, Paul?
The government of France. They required that to teach about, you have the topic, your topic is to teach the concept of freedom of speech. And that was a requirement. So this was what he did. And he's teaching that topic. And he gave students an option not to go. But that's what he got yelled at for, giving students an option not to be in the room. That's what he got disciplined for. He didn't get disciplined for showing the video. But he got killed for it. The letter was taken by police that was there. This guy who wrote the letter. So now they're actually investigating who actually sent it, but we'll see.
That's really, well, this is where Christians are going to have to find their courage, and it's a problem. If you don't really know the Lord, it's very hard to stand up in these situations for people's lives. And honestly, the scripture says in the end times, the way they overcome the Antichrist. And I believe that's something, that's the spirit that's been here for a long time.
I think it goes back to what Osama says every week.
Well, no, I'm talking. No,
my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Well, I mean, of course, that's true. That's the word of God. But the problem that I see is there are things that are required of Christians, and like Osama said, this is going to be a narrow way, because when it talks about overcoming the Antichrist, it says by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. I mean, you don't be speaking no words, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is a lot, but that is what people are facing. And you know, you got to find some courage. You know, if you don't want to stand up for what's right in this country, and you don't want to stand up for the Lord, trust me, I don't know how you're going to make it, because standing up for Jesus is not easy. It says you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And people don't want to be hated. They think all, you know, if you're a Christian, everybody needs to think you're a good person. That will never happen. If you truly love the Lord, people are not going to everybody love you. You're going to be hated. And people don't want to be hated, you know. They want to be liked. And I understand that. We all want that. But the Lord tells us that's not how it's going to be. tough.
Exactly. 100% right on the money. And believe it or not, if not, that's the case from the days of Jesus until today, that means our Christianity is not true. Period. Nothing else we can add to it. We're living in the reality of the end of time, as we're going to see even worse and worse as it comes. I believe maybe sometime in the next 5 years, we will not have ministry like that. We will not have a show like that. We talk about Islam or Christianity. Most likely, I'll be in some jail or some prison in some place in America, most likely. Because Muslims will silence us. If they'll not take us out physically.
Hey, the Muslims will silence us? There's a lot of political people that would like to silence us too.
Well, because the oppression, or no, the Muslims will force the Democrats to do that.
Well,
because
and there's...
You said you like to have September 11 in America. That's exactly what the Christian was doing in Asia.
I know what you're saying, but you're forgetting that people like Nancy Pelosi, they're throwing the door open. Here, swear in on the Quran. The first congressman.
And she tells your pastor in California, tell them you're a Muslim.
So it isn't just the Muslims forcing. It's the idiots who are thrusting them into the limelight and giving them praise and honor.
By making her the local senator in the state of California saying he's a Muslim, that will make the Democrats look even better.
Yeah.
Because they're not like the Muslim, like the stupid Republican.
That's crazy.
Yeah. Anyway, anything else important, guys, before we take a break so we can go to our study? Going once, going twice, all right. Here is the quick commercial.
The Straightway of Grace Ministry is excited to announce the creation of two new convenient materials to help you in your ministry to the Muslim community. Our first booklet is titled, The Straightway to Eternal Life. How many times have you met a Muslim man or woman, maybe in an airport or on a bus or in your neighborhood, and you felt burdened to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but you didn't know what to say or even where to begin? We have produced a small, convenient tract that will empower you to reach those lost in the deception of Islam. This 24-page mini booklet will share three facts. First, it seeks to convince Muslims that the Bible has not been corrupted, using just the verses from the Quran. Secondly, it reveals convincing proof that the Quran cannot be the Word of God due to an overwhelming number of errors and contradictions. Finally, it clearly presents the loving truth of the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our second new booklet addresses the violent nature of the core teachings of Islam. Muslims continually claim that Islam is a loving and peaceful religion. They also insist that violence is committed by only a few radicals who misunderstood Muhammad's teachings in the Quran. This new booklet titled The Violent Truth About Islam examines dozens of passages from the Quran, the Hadith, and Muslim scholars. This powerful booklet will leave no doubt that Islam's long history of intolerance and bloodshed arises from the very words of Allah and the example of Muhammad's life. To order these new booklets, please visit thestraightway.org for more information. And now, back to our show.
And welcome back. We're glad to have you with us in this beautiful Sunday, the October the 15th. Tomorrow Sunday is the 15th of October. And as I shared with you our past two Saturdays on October, I thought it was Sunday instead of October, that this is the best month of every year just because Paul was born in the month and smoked up. My child was born in this month. We don't know when Christy was, she was born, and it doesn't matter.
We're thankful to Jesus that y'all were born. We're
any other month, it doesn't make any difference. January equals to February, as long as it's not October. Okay? So, don't forget now, next week we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Me. Happy Birthday to Me, okay? So don't forget. All right. So, anyway, where is Cher, man?
Present.
I thought you were going to sing.
Well, they changed the button, so that's used to say Cher now.
Why the world they changed the button, man? I don't like the way they do
it. Present.
Now, if we cannot hear the sound, I maybe have to add a...
We're on 550.
I know.
Good.
I'm so smart. I'm like, wow. Are you sure it's 50?
You told me to say 50, so yes.
Okay, well, let's take the last two slides before 50. That's 48 and 49, because there's a word I need to concentrate on. It's the word sell. You sell, S-E-L-L, sell. Okay? So listen to what we have read in our last broadcast, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 to 49.
We're not hearing it. I'll read it.
You don't mind, Paul.
Okay.
Not good.
Okay. Leviticus 25, 47 to 49. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by you, and your brother that dwells by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger, O sojourner, by you, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him, or of his family may redeem him. If he be able, he may redeem himself.
When you sell yourself in the natural way of understanding slavery in America, you cannot redeem yourself because you are owned by whoever bought it. What does the Bible actually mean by the word sell here? S-E-L-L. The word
sounds
sell
like rent, yes, me.
It is rent, exactly. You are getting paid yourself. See, slavery, guys, slavery. I will capture Paul and I will sell him as a slave to Christian. Paul does not see a dime of the money. I give the money because he is my slave and I'm going to sell him, or I literally kidnapped him. And I hold with my hand against his will, and I will sell him to Christ's family, and they pay me the money. No, if Paul sell himself, that means he hired himself, which means he will receive the money himself for selling himself to the person. Well, how can this work? It's not slavery in the understanding of slavery in America. Not one black person in America who sold himself as a slave in America and make a dime out of selling himself to American, to the white, European, or American. Why? Because that's not how slavery works. Whoever owned the slave, whoever kept the slave, whoever put the slave on a ship, brought them from Africa to Europe or to America, that guy is the one who made the money. The slave makes nothing, zero. But when the Bible used the word sell, meaning hire himself. You got that? Now, if he became rich, he can redeem himself. If his uncle, his cousin, somebody can redeem him, which means they're going to pay the money which he received upfront for his work. And that law is good for the worker. Talk about workers' camp, you're talking about the, what do you call this, union? Yes, indeed, that's better than the union. Why? Because you can redeem yourself, but depends how many months you still have to work. Depends how many years you still have to work. Because remember, you only work
six years,
different days you don't work. You only work 6 years, and the 7 years you don't work. You only work 45 years, 48 years, and then the working
I'm sorry? I'll fix it again.
Thank you. We're going to lose blood.
The 49 and the 50 years, everybody in the year of Jubilee receives their land back, receives their family back. And that is where we know for sure that people have been set free. That is what the Bible is talking about. So now we're going to move on to the next slide, which is 21 to 54. And that shows you how much money he can redeem himself for. Are you ready, Paul?
I can read this if Paul's working on that.
I got it. Okay. If there be many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him. And the other shall not rule with rigor over him or sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. So just to let you know, BTR was fixed. It says it's fixed, and it's still doing this, so there's nothing you can do.
BTR,
my foot. It's not in the Bible. Okay, I don't see BTR on the Bible.
Let me just please say, we're trying to keep the stream going. If you're listening on BTR, there's a problem. It is not something we are doing deliberately, but hang in there. It looks like we're going to be able to keep the program going. If not, I apologize. God bless you, but hang in there. I think we're still going to be going on. Okay.
All right. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 51 to 54. It is hiring, not selling as a slave. You redeem yourself according to how much money you took from the job. Because if you hire yourself for, say, 6 years and they say $1,000 a year, that means you got paid $6,000. Now, you only work 4 years. Then you must give the man back $2,000 because that's how many years were left. What if you only work 6 months? That means you literally have to give $5,600 back to the man whom you hired yourself to work for. But the most important point, I did not talk about last week, the word sell. When a man sells himself, that means he's not becoming a slave. He is hiring himself, getting paid upfront. Okay? Now, I'm going to use the same word sell now in the case of marriage. In the case of marriage. So, here we go. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Go ahead, Paul.
And if a man sells his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her unto a strange nation. He shall have no power, seeing he has dealt deceitfully with her.
What do you mean a man sell his daughter? A man, that's how Muslims foolishly, with stupidity, do not understand the scripture. It's all. A man sell his daughter. Here we go, slavery in the Bible. You see your daughter. No. He is marrying her to a man. I'm going to marry my daughter to someone. This is scripture. Who has betrothed her to himself? It's talking about marriage. So I'm going to give my daughter to President Paul's son. Okay? He's going to marry my daughter. So there is a dowry. And obviously that is something years ago, a good, 3,500 years ago. That's how they used to do it. As a matter of fact, you read this throughout the Bible, and we have no problem with it. So when Jacob worked for his uncle Laban, he worked for 7 years. For what? To marry Rachel. Did he buy her? No. That is a dowry. And when his uncle Laban cheated him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel, and he loved Rachel, he said, oh, no, give Leah her first week, because that was a week, and I'll give you the other one also. 7 more years ago. So that's an uncle to his nephew. Uncle nephew like a son. And the nephew is married his daughter, the daughter of his uncle, the first cousin. And he has to work for 7 years. It's the same thing. But sometimes the people are rich. So think about Isaac. Now, when Isaac, Abraham's slave, went to get Rebekah as a wife for Isaac, what did he do? He put gold in her ears, he put gold in his hand, he put gold in her legs. That is dowry. That's money. Was he buying her for Isaac? No, not as I understand it. It is a dowry. It's the money is given as a gift for somebody to marry somebody. It doesn't matter if you are my cousin, if you are my nephew, if you marry my daughter, it's like that out of the world. That is a decision. That is a custom. Now, here's the protection. Now, after I married, Paul's son married my daughter, he liked her. Well, he cannot just treat her like a slave. No, 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 no. Not like Miss Servant. She is a free Jewish lady. But he found something he don't like about her. He does not just go ahead, oh, no, what? I give 50,000 shekel of gold or silver for that woman, and I don't like her. Hey, Ali, Mustafa, take this woman, marry her. I was telling you, you cannot do that. That's why the law was written. To protect the Jewish people, to separate Jewish people from what normally people do in this day. You marry a woman, you don't like her, you already paid the dowry, you might as well make your dowry from somebody else and give her to somebody who's an enemy of her family. That mark cannot be done in the scripture. So when a man sells his daughter, we're not talking about a man becoming a slave master and he's selling his daughter, no, talking about giving his daughter for marriage, but that is the language of the writing of Moses' day. Everybody can read the verse, he continues with this, the man who's going to marry her. Okay, that means it was marriage, it's not slavery. Okay, this is the language. If a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the maidservant, talking about like slave, manservant, no. She's a Jewish free lady. Let's talk about marriage. That's it, what we're talking about here, marriage. Let's move on to our next passage, which is verses 9 through 11. Exodus 21, 9 through 11. Go ahead, Paul.
And if he betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he takes him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not diminish. And if he does not leave free unto her, then shall she go out free without money.
So my son now, he has a Maria Paul's daughter, or Christian's daughter. My son married her, okay? But at the same time, I'm going to give another wife. So my son now is going to have two wives. Well, he has to treat them the same. He said he has to treat them equal. That is what Muhammad was trying to hint to in the Quran, 2 and 3 and 4. And if he's not fear him, because they're among the family, no, there's no fairness in Islam. What are you going to do? She's going to go free? No, she cannot go free. She's his. Right. For life, if it's one or ten, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, Muslims are saying, well, a free woman is different than a slave. It's the same. In Islam, it's the same. So what, you have three Muslim women, and three of equal. Muhammad never treated Aisha equal with anyone else. So he's the master of Islam. He's the noble example for Muslims to follow. But they have a bunch of slaves. They are all treated the same by Muhammad, by Islam, by the Quran. You can beat your wife, yeah. You can beat your slave, yeah. What is the cost that you cannot beat your wife? Versus the cost. If you fear that your wife may rebel, not that she rebel, if you fear, she looks like she's going to rebel. So what you do? Preach them, separate them in bed, and scourge them, beat them. I love, obviously, Islam, light beating, you don't break her bone. Oh, wonderful. Don't break her bone. Don't break her neck, too. Maybe if you broke her neck, she will be free from you. But anyway, so marriage in the Bible uses the same language of self. I mean, it's not something like this. And here we see the list of the law given by God to Moses to the children of Israel. These are laws written 6,500 years ago. Someone may look at that. It's strange. I can't believe I'm reading the Bible. 6,500 years ago? That is an excellent law. Matter of fact, when I think about working laws in the Bible. We just read about last program the other day and tonight about man selling himself. I mean, I wish we can practice this law today. I mean, we mentioned that last week. Why? Because there were many times I worked and I never got the last payment. People cheated me. Imagine with me, Paul, you're going to work for a school and they're going to pay for the next 10 years up front. Have you ever heard of somebody work for somebody for an amount of years and get paid up front? And then if you change your mind, you just pay them back. The difference. You see, it's not slavery. It's an awesome system. The union is not going to think about it. The union could not practice in America. I know the union in America supposedly started to protect the workers. No, the Bible protects the workers. Listen to the Mosaic law. This is what we read in Exodus and Leviticus and the rest of the biblical concerning workmen and relationship with
masters. The closest thing we had to that was the concept of indentured service. If you paid for your right after you came here by servitude.
Sure. And it's also limited for a month of years. So they're going to bring you all the way from Europe here, and you have to work for the guy 4 or 5 years, whatever number of years you're supposed to work. And this happened among white Europeans coming to America. Not slaves, but the understanding of slaves from Africa. All right. Let's move on to the next verse. Here we go in Exodus 21, 26 to 27.
And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake.
So there's a punishment for a crime. You broke somebody's eye, you broke somebody's tooth, that somebody is free. I don't care how many years he's supposed to work for free. Or even the total of the 49 years. He's not going to wait for the year of Jubilee to be set free. No, he's free on the spot. Why this law was given, Paul? It is to stop, to limit it, any person from abusing his workers. It's not because I'm poor and I'm hired by you and you have paid me. Not somebody else took my money. You paid me. That means you abused me. You make one mistake, break my teeth, break my eye, broke my foot, broke my hand. Unless obviously it was an accident, that's a different story. Then I'm free. You don't get another day or another hour of work, even though you're defending. It doesn't matter because you have disrespected me. You have harmed my knee physically. This law was written 5,500 years ago. Let's move on. So we're going to go now to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 15 and 16.
You shall not deliver unto his master the servant which has escaped from his master unto you. He shall dwell with you, even among you, in the place which he shall choose in one of your gates, where it likes him best. You shall not oppress him.
This is, we're talking about the cities of refuge, which were spread throughout the land of Israel. I'm working for Paul. I hired myself. I sold myself for 5 years to work for Paul. He paid me up front $5,000, and he did something to hurt me. And I ran from Paul, and I was one of the city of refuge. Now, the people whom I went there, they investigate, of course, they stand up before the elders, and that, yep, look, he's trying to hurt me. Look, my arm is small here or something, whatever will happen up. And witness that, yes, he was mistreating me. The new people in the refuge cannot give me back to my master, the one I sold myself to. Why? Because that's the law. And the Jewish people, by the way, understood this law very well. And they know that if they disobey the law of Moses, the curse of God will be on them. They'll be given to the other Gentiles. They'll be abused. They'll be taken to slavery. They'll be killed in war. God have a myth. God will stop the rain. They will not have any harvest. They will starve to death because they disobeyed and they broke the laws of God. That's how the Jewish people live, according to the laws of Moses. Now, they honor and respect this law. Okay? Let's continue. Leviticus 27, 1 to 3.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by the estimation. And your estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even your estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary.
What is it? Sounds like a confusion, isn't it? That's his heart on the tender. It's very easy. I make an oath to God, and the oath is, or the word is not oath, but the word he uses, a vow.
Wow.
I make an oath to God. But, Lord, I am gonna serve the house of the Lord, because that's what it's given, for 3 years. I made a vow. Now, of course, when a man makes a vow, it's going to be different depending on his age. Imagine me, a guy who's 25 years old, so strong, the salary which he makes for the 3 years is bigger. Now let's go to a guy in his 50, like myself, in his 50. A little bit slower, of course. My back hurts, my neck hurts, my arm hurts, my knee hurts. So the price for the value of my vow will be a little bit less. Well, immediately now, some guy is what we have here, and the oldest age is 20 to 60 years old. Oh, that's even worse. Now, if you go to the age of Christy, it'll be much worse, because she cannot do any work. She's very old. See? So depending on the age, that's how much money you can make, that's how much your vow is worth. A woman works less than men. Men are stronger. Women are weaker. And obviously, true, you may get a young lady, she's 20 years old, and she obviously much stronger than a man in his 60s. So these laws was written concerning vows. You are not forced to make a vow, Paul. You may choose to live all your life. Don't make a vow. I'm not going to give the Lord anything. Or you can make a vow. And the scripture said it is better not to make a vow so you don't have to break it than to make a vow and break it. You better think before we make a nazir or a vow, oh Lord, I'm going to give this to you. Don't say it if you're not going to keep it. So, what is the 50 shekels of, oh, Moses said, look, slavery. You're slavery. And the Bible is not about slavery. And yet, you are paying it for the worst of the work according to your age, according to your strength, if you're a man or a woman. And that is given to the house of the Lord. It is a vow to God Almighty. And when the Jewish people made a vow, they kept it. They did not break their vows. Because, you know, once again, the curse of God will be on them if they make a vow and not keep it. That's why the scripture says in the book of Romans here, don't make a vow if you're not going to keep it. And by the way, nobody wants to force anybody to make a vow. Okay? Let's continue. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 4 and 5 and 6.
And if it be a female, then your estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then your estimation shall be the male 20 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then your estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver. And for the female, your estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver.
So I've been talking about men always make salary more than women because man is stronger. So I'm going to make a vow. I'm making a vow for my son, who is 2 years old. And I make that vow for whatever number of years. Wait a minute. Your son cannot work 2 years old, but you gave money instead of his work and his revenue. Well, my daughter, of course, who would say a 5 years old daughter can work? But so you make a vow to the Lord concerning your son, concerning your daughter. So if they're young, middle age, old, 6 years old, then every one of these will have a special value of how much the vow is worth, and you have to give this money. It's not. It's not like the temple is buying all these people. So let me put it this way. I vow my service to the house of the Lord. Okay. How many people can serve the house of the Lord? We need 100 people. How many people made a vow? 1,000 people. For heaven's sake, what are you going to do? Is he going to smoke cigarettes and drink coffee in the temple? No. So we don't need the physical work. So the vow you made is, I'll work worse a year or two, whatever the value you choose to make. They said, if you physically go work in the temple, because we don't need your service, we got enough people already. You give money for the vow which you made to the house of the Lord. Because they can always use money to do other ministry in the temple. Is this clear, Crystal? I'm talking to myself.
No, I think you're explaining it well. So.
Okay. So the temple does not buy girls for less money than boys. Okay? The temple does not buy younger men for more money than older people. The older men, no. It is a vow you made to the Lord with your free will. And, of course, if we cannot get your help, we don't need your help, get the money. Go work somewhere else and get the money. All right? And, obviously, it is silver. If you don't have the U.S. dollar at the time or dinar at the time, okay? Silver is how much they made money. Paul, anything you want to say?
No, that's perfect. Thank you.
All right. Good. Let's move on with Leviticus 27, 7 and 8.
And if it be from 60 years old or above, if it be a male, then your estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than the estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability, that vow shall the priest value him.
For example, of course, older men, less money, because when you're 70 years old, of course, it's not like 50, it's not like 30. Okay, or women have less money because women are rather poor than the child. The guy's poor. He made a vow, he's poor. He goes stand up before the priest, or they stand up the priest, okay? He will, kind of grace here. Okay, instead of you get 15 shekels of silver, just 4, 5, whatever. It's about keeping the vow and not breaking the vow before the Lord. Period. It's not the temple buying men for more money than women or whatever as Muslims look at this passage because they have no clue what they're talking about. It's like me trying to interpret the Quran. I don't interpret the Quran. I go to Ibn Kathir, Al-Tabari, Al-Qurtubi, Al-Jalaik, or whatever. I mean, hear what Ibn Kathir says. Okay? Now, Muslims don't do that. They don't go to Christian theologians or Jewish theologians to come up with the answer to this. Nothing made up. No, the Bible talk about slavery. The Bible talk to women. Let's burn money. Let's burn money. And they look stupid when they do that. So my advice to the Muslims, before you rush to interpret the Bible, why not just do me a favor, read Christian and Jewish theologians' interpretation of the Bible so you get this stuff out of many troubles. Now let's look at slavery in the New Testament. That's how we have advised, I believe, our program tonight. Slavery in the Bible, obviously, that's Old Testament, New Testament, because I know we will be finished with the Old Testament and before we get to the New Testament, and we still have some good time to cover this with you. Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. What does the Bible say?
For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine.
What the Bible is talking about here, keep reading. You got a Bible. You have a Bible on your phone. Keep the Bible in the middle of the book because it does not make so much sense the way you just read a portion of it. So I will put here 1 Timothy, and chapter 1 and verse 10. This starts from 9.
Okay. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers or fathers and murderers of mothers of manslayers. Now we'll read 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In verse 11 it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
So what we're learning from Timothy is this symbol. Man stealers is sin. That business is sin. The Bible in the New Testament never promotes slavery. Because if it is, why in the world God put that verse in the middle of all these sins? Literally, killing, committing murder, or committing adultery, or lies, all these sins are the sins that are in God's eyes sin. Man stealers is sin. And by the way, none of these people will make it to heaven. It's okay. The Bible promotes this slavery. Go ahead, own a slave, and you're going to burn in hell. I don't know who's going to do that. Who's going to do that? So stealing people, the selling a slave, is sin equals any other sin, and it is punishable in the New Testament by eternity in hell. Who has the question? The last 2,000 years, were there slaves in America? Yes. The last 2,000 years were American Christian in America. Yes. The last 2,000 years were Christian in America who owned slaves. Yes. What they were doing? They're living in sin. Have they died owning slaves? They are right now in burning hell. Like any other sin. There's no small sin and big sin in the Bible. Murder equals to hate somebody for no reason. Adultery equals to look at some woman and lust or some man and lust by your eyes. Stealing a person is a sin, like any other sin. And the punishment of all these sins for those who will not repent of it is with them eternity in hell. That's all. Nothing to worry about. All right. Let's move on. Go to Galatians 3:28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Christianity does not teach anybody that there are differences between a free and a slave, a man or a woman, a Greek or a Hebrew. We're all one if we are in Christ Jesus. So when you read what the Apostle Paul was writing about masters and workers and the relationship between the fathers and the mothers and the children and the husband and wife, all of these commands, all of these Christian laws, Christian Sharia, all these to say how we are to see each other, how we live with one another, and the Bible is very clear, it's no difference. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So, put this in mind as we continue to read what the Apostle Paul wrote. wrote it to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 16.
Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves to obey his service, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?
The worst slave you can be is called sin. You become a slave to your own sin, where you have no control over your life. Sin controls
you. Yeah, for those not aware, the word doulos in Greek, which is used for servants here, is also used for the word slaves. That's why he's saying that.
Sure. So, but he's not talking about ownership between a man and another man, or a man and a woman. No, no. We're talking about sin. So what happened when people literally let them stop be controlled by drinking? They die with it. Drugs, they die with it. Or they go so empty to the point they just take their own life. Why people commit suicide, for example, because they could not have any more joy or fun in the drinking or drugs or whatever it is. They become slaves to the sin, and sin controls them to the point they actually commit suicide. Slave. Very bad. Because now, whatever sin we are living in control us so badly that it literally will become slave. Badly. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2.
Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort.
Now the Apostle Paul is a Jew, and he's talking about the type of law given in the Bible for the Jewish people. That's not slave somebody own person buying by the money. No, that somebody hired you to work for me. So I get paid up on, think about it, still the Jewish law. I hired myself for Paul. I'm going to work for Paul. Paul paid me. Not the black slavery of America. See, here's the problem, Paul and Christian. When Muslims read that, when some, what they call the people like to make fun of the Bible, the Catholics, the people who mock the Bible. Oh, look at this. Paul in the New Testament, really, after Jesus, years of this, talking about slavery. No, talk about somebody working for his master. That means that somebody already sold himself to the master, hired himself, worked for the master for money. He got the money from him. So here's the truth. Now, these people became a Christian, because before that they were not Christian, they were Jewish. So how Paul wanted to have a relationship, now we are not just a person work for somebody, we're brethren. The master is a Christian, the servant, the worker is a Christian, so let's do it right. We're brethren. Where do we read the word brother?
Because they are brethren. Yep. It's in verse 2.
4 lines up from the bottom.
Because they are brethren, exactly. How they became brethren? Because they are now both Christians. Do you want to know how Christians live in a workplace? Read Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and the rest of the passage of the Bible. That's how I ought to work for Paul. So if Paul hired me to pay this house, and we are brethren, it does not mean I'm going to be treated badly by Paul. It does not mean I'm not going to work hard for Paul. I'm going to do everything I can to paint Paul's house, make it the most beautiful house, because I'm built for my brother. And Paul's going to treat me with respect because I am his brother. As a matter of fact, before I leave the house, I'm guaranteed Paul is going to give me another tip, a big bonus. So that's how Christian also lives. So let's move on to the next. Philemon chapter 10 verse 12. Now I have to understand now. Paul is writing
the first verse is 10 and 12.
Chapter 10 verse 12.
No, it's verses 10 to 12. There's only one chapter. I beseech you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have against sent, or whom I have sent against you, therefore receive him, that is my own bowels.
Now you have to understand the story here. Onesimus was in prison. And why Onesimus was in prison? Because he stole his master, Philemon. Paul is a Christian. Onesimus was not a Christian. Paul, the Christian apostle, was in prison. Why? Because he was doing the Christian ministry. You can read about that in the entire book of Acts and the rest of his letters. Paul was in prison because he was accused by the Muslims to be a blasphemer, a bad guy. And he lift up his case to the highest Supreme Court in the Roman Empire. So now, in the prison, Paul met with Onesimus. Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus. And Onesimus became a Christian in prison. So now Onesimus is going back to his master. Why? Because he's going out of the prison. And what did Paul do? He wrote a letter to Titus to take him. He was better. Now he's a brother. Now the Christian, treat him good, love on him. He's now a brother in Christ. Wow. It's not because Paul wanted the Christians to own slaves. Read the Bible, Philemon, didn't love, or whatever other passage Paul talks about slavery. No, Paul does. There is no difference between Onesimus and Philemon, because they are both one in Christ, because now both good for the kingdom of God. How does some a slave? No, once again, I guarantee you, if Philemon was a Christian, he never owned an Onesimus as a slave like we think about slavery in America, black and white. No, no, no. This is the guy who was hired, he got paid, and then he worked hard for Philemon. He actually stole it. Because he worked in the guy's house. He trusted you, him, now he's at home. So you go inside the safe room and steal some money, whatever he stole. That's why he was in prison. Verses 16 to 17.
Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself.
Wow. The relationship changed now. There's not a worker and a master, a servant and a master. No, no, no. Brothers. What a great letter. I want to look at it and mark the Bible about slavery, but in reality, it is a wonderful letter. It's a letter of love. Accept him as brother. Beloved brother. When you receive him, you receive me, the Apostle Paul.
What a letter of recommendation. You can't get any better.
Sure. From the Apostle Paul to Philemon. And Philemon was a believer. He believed in Christianity, he believed in the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7.
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men.
Oh, here we go. Paul is telling the slave, be slave and serve hard. No. Once again, when I will be working for Brother Paul, I'm going to paint his house and make it the most beautiful because I am doing it as I'm working for the Lord.
I like this also. I mean, there's a part in here. I mean, some people, you talk about, might be somewhat off topic. I mean, I like this part for a number of reasons. Not with in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. So you don't have to be kissing someone's butt.
Well, you can always pretend you're working hard with the master. Look at you. You go the way and you take a nap.
But
so you look for the Lord who wants you.
Yeah, you give your all, but when you're giving of your heart to somebody, you give it all.
And you know why the Apostle Paul is writing that to the servant? Because even if the master is not a believer, you may gain him to Christ through your work.
Yes.
Because you see, you're doing a great job. You work twice as hard when he's not around. Therefore, wow, why are you doing that? Because I'm a Christian. Oh, tell me about your Christianity. and then you can minister and share the gospel with your message, even if you're not a believer. Go to Ephesians 6, 8, and 9.
Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
Now, the apostle is writing to Christian masters, Christians owners of business, because if they're not believers, they don't know nothing about the master above in heaven, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. No. It will mean nothing. Go talk to some ungodly people in America. What do you think about your Christianity? What do you think about your Jesus? It means nothing. Move on. In the following parable, Jesus clearly approved of beating slaves even if they did not know they were doing anything wrong. How do you like that?
Where does that come from?
That's how Muslims read the Bible. Beat them, they harder than even if they don't know what they're doing wrong or not.
I thought they didn't know what the word parable meant.
Well, because they think whenever you read a parable in the Bible, Muslims think it's a true story. Bring them before me and slaughter them. Oh, see? Jesus was slaughtering people like Muhammad slaughtered people. So what difference does it make? And Jesus was talking about a parable in Luke 19, of course. Okay? Here we go. Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask more.
Now that is a very important passage, and the rest of it is very important, and I'm sorry to say I don't think we can get it to myself. I don't think so, because I need to catch up from here next Saturday. If you can you remember Luke? Write it down, brother.
Yes.
Write down Luke 12, 47, 48. That's where we pick up next week, Lord's willing. And don't forget, I love it when you say that the following parable, Jesus clearly approves of beating slaves, even if they did not know they were doing anything.
What slide number did we start on?
Even the slide number for you, brother. Hey, we'll pick up on slide 65. See how nice I am? I give you the slide number, too. You can't
keep
that.
I can just be asking me.
Do you have a source for where this comment comes from?
That's how our wonderful Muslim understand the Bible.
Okay.
There's colors of the Bible. The people cannot understand a verse of the Quran and don't interpret my Bible. I love it.
I'm just saying you don't really make that clear. Because
yes.
You don't specify that this is how Muslims teach.
Yeah.
You need to fix that slide.
That's why I'm here to tell you.
I know, and that's why if people are just reading it, it's confusing.
It's clear when you read this when you read his Quran. Every time you see the word parable, whoever wrote the Quran originally, clearly has no clue.
I'm well aware of that. And I know
I'm just saying, what I find is fascinating, because reading the Quran, I think I find it fascinating
when I put the word parable throughout the Quran, I don't know how many times I mentioned, I said Muhammad or whoever wrote this, he had no clue what this word is.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, listen.
There's a lot of words like that.
Excuse me. I have something to point out, and it is to be helpful. Somebody looking at that slide and listening to your talk does not necessarily know that every time parable said there's a problem. Please put on the slide, this is comments Muslims make concerning the New Testament. You say this
well,
is
you
out of the...
I will do that
you
just
do
for
it.
You.
You do it. I've worked with you on many presentations, and I can tell
but
you...
Chrissy, I just said it, but I will put it. In case I'm dead and somebody saw my computer and read it before he hear my opinion. I got that. I promise you. Muslim, but that's
okay.
What they say the whole night.
Bye.
You put the same comment about every leader.
Usama, I am only pointing out something. When people see something, they may not catch your comment about it. And if someone in the chat room will tell me that yes, that's a good suggestion.
On the other hand, if you go read my Quran, all the are the same way, same style of writing.
I understand.
We're having a, which is
never mind.
That.
I helped you work on the Quran, Usama. I know. I'm
all
pointing
right,
out that slide is a bit.
I will fix it, Chris.
Never mind.
You
don't need to. You
well,
keep it like it is. It's fine with me. It's your thing, Usama. I just know so many people that have asked questions when you put something together, and you'll probably do this as a presentation in person somewhere, and you'll get asked that question.
Because
they wonder that you're a Muslim. You think that's what the Bible says. Because of the top, the heading of that slide. That's all I'm saying.
I get. On the other hand, the apostle is the apostle. Brother Paul, not the apostle Paul, but Brother Paul is talking generally about the word parable in the Quran.
I know.
And Muhammad said, parable is, and he never gave us one.
Well, this is the thing that gets me when I read the Quran, I look, there's like five words I can think of, but it's not just the word parable. It's amazing to me how many words, and again, these are supposed to be the words of Allah, right?
Yeah.
That are in the Quran. And it's amazing to me how many words this Allah doesn't have a clue about. And parable, he never finishes a story. He never gives a moral. So it's humorous.
I understand.
Just to look at that.
The word meta in the Arabic language is the word parable. And Muhammad is not going to say it. Go ahead, Chrissy.
No, I don't have anything else.
No, please say it, Chrissy. Please say
no. Okay. Did you get your book?
How about if I look it in the Quran here? Let's see. I will go here. And we still have a few minutes. And why did we spend it doing something more nice?
It, you know, again, I pick on that because we've been going through, we're up to, I think we're in 38 right now. And
I know, but not everybody.
After S, no, I'm just thinking it's funny all the way through. I don't understand. This is one of the things that marvels me about people who follow Islam. Don't you think if your God is supposed to be the one, you know, it's supposed to be holding his speech, that's the Sunni belief. How could he not know the meaning of words? I mean, that's the stuff that blows my mind.
Many of them are not Arabic, so how can you understand?
Yes. Yeah, that's the other part.
Well, exclusively, this audience, I'm sure, is far more astute than what I'm giving them credit for. I apologize.
Okay. Open your Quran, Paul, quickly. Let's review this parable so we can see how Muhammad understood.
Okay. Where are we at?
Go to Quran chapter 2. Verse 17.
Their parable is like the parable of who kindles a fire, so when it has shined its light around him, Allah took away their light and left them in darkness they cannot see.
What did you learn?
Nothing.
Okay, how about verse 26? Verse 26.
Okay. 26. Surely Allah is not ashamed to give a parable about a mosquito or anything above it. So as to those who believe, they will know that it is the truth from their Lord.
Keep going.
I'm sorry. And as those who became infidels, so they will say, what does Allah want by the parable? He will lead astray by it, and he will guide many by it, and no one will be led astray by it except transgressors. He doesn't finish the story.
What is the parable? I'm trying to get understand what is the parable here. There's no parable.
That's what I've been trying to say. He never finishes telling the whole. It's one thing. He never finishes a story. It's like, you know, the guy who knows he knows the joke, but he can't deliver the punchline.
That's what Allah is.
He's the guy who can tell the joke, but he never gets the punchline.
Look at verse 171. That's a funny one. 171. Quran 2, verse 171.
117 or 171?
Quran chapter 2, verse 171.
Thank you. Okay. And the parable of those who became infidels is like him who shouts aloud that which cannot be heard. I want to know how you do that one. Except the call and the death and the cry. Deaf, dumb, blind, so they do not understand. Wait a minute. How do you cry? How do you shout what cannot be heard?
But it's just the same thing. There's not a full information there.
Yeah. There's not a full story. There never is whenever there's a parable.
Read 261. I don't know how I can say 261.
Okay.
Verse 161.
At 261, the parable of those who spend their money for the sake of Allah is like the parable of the grain which produces 7 ears of corn, and in each ear of corn 100 grains, and Allah will multiply to whom he wills. Allah is large knowing. There's no, it's never finished. The story is never finished.
How about 264?
You who have believed, make not your alms void by reproaches and injury like him who spends his money to be seen by people, and do not believe in Allah and in the last day. So his parable is like the parable of a rock with dirt on it, which a heavy rain falls, but leaves it hard. No profit from their work will they be able to gain, and Allah does not guide the effect.
Christy is wood now.
No, I'm reading it with Paul, so I know.
That's the thing that frustrates me with. I look at the Quran, I find these words,
yeah.
And I keep asking myself, how is it possible? I mean, the more I you know, this is where I think this book is extremely valuable.
Of course.
That's
why you did it.
Well. I mean, I don't know how a Muslim can read the Quran, a good translation of the Quran, and then proclaim to himself, or to anyone else for that matter, that Allah is all-knowing, merciful, because he seems to love torment.
Yeah, they're just,
I always find it humorous, because almost every time he mentions good news, he starts talking about torment.
Of course.
That's a problem, by the way, because the word bashirhum, it is give the good news. It's a non-Arabic word, I believe, sir. And Muhammad is not, but he thought maybe it means announce it and tell them.
I think I've only seen good news used correctly once in the whole Quran.
But I believe I'm the only one who used the word give the good news of a people torment. Most of them would say and announce the torment or announce something. But
yeah.
Well, Father Paul, Sister Christy, this will bring us to the end of our program. Any last words, Christy?
Good night. Have a good evening. Come
on, ask questions. Give us questions tonight, you know, and I will share them for later and start them for after the goodbye.
Okay. Well, I'll do this. Let's do this. I'm going to close with our video. The Uniqueness of Christianity, my favorite video. I will keep playing it until I'm done. I'm talking about my ministry, my life. It's a good video until we have something even similar or better we can play by me. And after that, in the next 10 minutes, if we don't have any questions, we're going to close. Otherwise, just go ahead, prepare your question, guys, and give it to us right now. So without further ado, thanks, Christy, thanks, Paul. Thanks, everybody in the chat room, our great moderator, and everybody there. Here we go, the last video for tonight, and maybe we'll come back for question and answer if there are any questions. Not for that, David.
It astounds me that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they flippantly say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, "Excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world." Harry Ironside said, "Sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two." I said, "The man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs?" Ironside said, "There are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior." All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it proclaims to men and women a savior. There are many people who say, "Well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same." Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was, before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed, and you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. "No," said another prophet, "it would be his friend, his confidant." Assume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the traditional form of execution by the Jews. You remember they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. "No," says another prophet, "they will pierce his hands and his feet." In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. "No," said the scripture, "he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the town you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. But you see, that's not the extent of it, because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of silver and who authenticated his messiahship by that. I've given you fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 of them. Now, my friend, you've got to do something with that. You can ignore it. But if you examine the Word of God, you will discover that unlike any other religion in the world, God has taken your brain seriously. And he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, "Well, I think I'm a pretty good person." Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule,
There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad, huh? Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Well, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully, and you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. When you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, and you're screaming, oh, save me, save me. And I'm walking by and I say, oh, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. You can't save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness, as a gift, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side, put your law on that side, and I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top 0.5%, you know? Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bills, and then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a savior, and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you want me. I'm damaged goods. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well,